Certainly appreciate that testimonial and the prayer, Brother Gerke. That we could probably just shut down, close shop, and go home after that, brother. That was awesome. I do have some things on my mind this morning I want to share with you. And ironically, it's interesting how this Holy Spirit unites us in thought. And certainly some of the things that Brother Gerke has prayed in his prayer, I believe, will become relevant in the message this morning. Also, Brother John indicated about our communion this morning. And so I'm not going to rush this, and I'm also not going to slow it down. So I don't know how long this is going to take, but I'm going to try to be very expedient and mindful of the time. But we'll just see where this goes. And if the Lord's in it, I don't think anybody will notice anyway. So that being said, if you would turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning. We're going to spend time in 1 Corinthians. I want to talk to you about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. It's very popular among what they call young fiction or young adult fiction. You'll see a lot of books that are written about futuristic times, which I've read most of them, and several of them I greatly enjoy. But you'll find one in particular that you're, I'm sure some of you younger ones, older ones may be familiar with. It speaks of where there's a future time where there are factions that are set up among the different people with different dispositions. There's another book, a young adult fiction book that's written that talks about districts where people are separated into different districts. And I know those of you are smiling. Yeah, I know that one. I know which one that one is. There's also an older book that was written that I think was the mother of all of those books by Lois Lowry called The Giver, which was just made into a movie, which I highly recommend. It was a very good movie and very clean. But it speaks of division is what the theme of those books are. If you notice, well, it's exciting. I thought it was an adventure or some type of sci-fi or something. But the underlying theme of those books is division in society. Factions, divisions, different people with different gifts being separated and things like that. I think it's so ironic to me that some of these good writers are fascinated with that idea when it's something that is addressed in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. There's just variations of different things being spoken again and again and again. So this morning I want to talk to you about what the Word of God says about factions and divisions relative to the church of God, and which is referred to as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 10, we have the Apostle Paul addressing situations. There were many situations at this church in Corinth, but it went back to one problem. It was a division there among those people. And I love what one of our older brothers at church says often. He says, you know, the best time to preach about problems is when you don't have any problems. Because people won't listen when you have problems. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a lot of wisdom in that. So we preach this morning about the body of Christ, about the fact that we cannot exist as children of God alone in this world. The fact that we need one another, but the problem is we are sinners. And we a lot of times allow our sins and our tendencies and our personalities to hinder our ability to be what God intends for us to be in the body of Christ. Now, Paul writes in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 1, and he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives three things here, which are the three goals of any church body. He says that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Those are the three goals of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The individual, and I'm talking about the local church body, of which I am a pastor of one back in Alabama that's meeting in a little while this morning. Brother John is the pastor of a local church body. That's what the point he's making here is. There is a sense in which the church united, the church collective in terms of the whole body of Christ and all of God's people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. But most of the time you see church referred to, except for a couple times, is talking about a local church body. And the Apostle Paul is saying there's three goals that we should have in mind, that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, and that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And I know there's those of you sitting there, and I've thought this too. How in the world is that really possible?
when you have so many different personalities, so many different mindsets, so many different characteristics of so many different people. But if it wasn't possible, he never would have told us that it was. See? He says, I'm going to mention to you three of the problems that were going on, the underlying problems that were going on in the church at Corinth. And then I want to spend the majority of the time talking about the body of Christ. It says, it declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, verse 11, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. One of the problems that the church had there, they were following preachers instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's okay to have a preacher that you like to hear preach. That's okay. But it's not okay to follow that preacher to the extent that you neglect following the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, be ye followers of me if what? If I am following Christ, you see. And here in this church, they had crossed the line and become preacher worshipers more than preacher those that were following the example of Christ. Now these men, Paul, Apollos, Peter, these men were followers of Christ. But these people had become worshipers of these men. And they said, well, I was baptized by Paul, so I'm in this group over here. I was baptized by Peter, so I'm in this group over here. I'm better than you because I was baptized by Apollos. He's a great orator, and I was baptized by him. So I'm in this faction. I'm in this district. I'm in this position here, you see. That was how they were crossing the line. There were divisions in the church based on who they favored as preachers. Now, Paul said this in answer to that. He said, is Christ divided? Is there any division in Christ? Was Paul crucified for you? I love that right there. Did Paul go to the cross and pay for your sins? Were you baptized in the name of Paul when he took those brothers and sisters? He only baptized a few there at Corinth, but when he took them down, he didn't raise his hand and say, I baptize you in the name of Paul. He said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the God, the Trinity, the Godhead. He says, lest that any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Paul goes on and says, as a matter of fact, my purpose in preaching is not to baptize. My purpose, and that's an offshoot of preaching. He says, my purpose is to preach the gospel. An offshoot or a derivative of preaching is that you do baptize. See, that's why we're not into numbers. Now, we're interested in God's church increasing, but we're not into numbers because Paul says he wasn't into numbers. He was into preaching the gospel. The rest of that takes care of itself. Now, another place, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, you have some more insight about the problem that was going on in this church. One of the problems, underlying problem. He says, 1 Corinthians 3 and 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. They were carnal in this church. You say, what in the world does that mean? Even as unto babes, whatever it is, whatever carnality is, it means that you're acting like a baby. He says, I have fed you with milk. You remember yesterday we talked about the difference between milk and meat, what the spiritual child of God is to be nourished with, the different things. Milk is the basic doctrine. He said, all you can handle right now is the basic doctrine. You can't handle any meat. You can't handle any things like how husbands are to treat their wives, how wives are to treat their husbands, how children are to obey their parents, how people are to act in the workplace. He said, you can't handle that right now. Why? Because they were carnal. What does that mean? He says, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas, here's a description of how they were carnal. There was envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said, aren't you in the church just acting like everybody else out there in the world? He says, this is wrong. He says, you can't even take, he says, I'm not even able to preach to you what I really want to preach to you because everybody's in, there's envying, there's strife, there's divisions, there's jealousies, there's carnality. Now watch what he says in verse 4. For while one saith, here he goes again, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? One says, I was baptized by so-and-so, so I'm in the Paul faction. And I was baptized by Apollos, so I'm in the Apollos district. And another says, I was baptized by Peter, so I'm in the Peter district. I'm in the Peter faction. See? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. There, as Brother John shared us, it was one of my favorite verses, Who am I and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, we must see ourselves for what we are to appreciate what God has done for us. And that goes back to our depravity, to our propensity for sin. You see, Paul said, who is Paul? He was a Christian murderer. He was a testifier to the death of Christians. Who is Paul? How was he in the position to baptize and preach? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, which is fine. Both of those things are fine. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything. Neither he that watereth. He says, Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. But God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and watereth are one. Just so you understand, there was no division between Paul and Apollos. They were on the same page. And he goes on and talks about building wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones upon the foundation. And by the way, he says there is no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. There's no, you can't lay a foundation on a preacher. You can't lay a foundation on a faction or a district or a division. See? Now, one other place over in 1 Corinthians 11, which just makes me sad to read about the condition of this church. 1 Corinthians 11. And look at verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11 and 17. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Could you imagine coming together to worship God for the worse? That's the way it was at the church at Corinth. Because there was strife and envying and division among the body of Christ. He says, watch this now. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now watch this. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You say, well, that was just false teaching. Do you know what the basic definition of heresy is? The basic definition of heresy is to choose sides. Did you know that every major division and split that's ever occurred in all of time when it comes to church bodies, all the way back to the days of Jesus, right after the days of Jesus, whether it's down in the times of some of the Caesars and the different ones on down through even the 1800s among the Baptists, it was people choosing sides. Well, I think that this brother's interpretation of what this is where I want to go, so I'm choosing that side. It comes down to people is what it comes down to. Heresy, we say, well, that's just false doctrine. The basic definition of heresy, as a matter of fact, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, Webster's in 1828, now Webster says that we use the word denomination in 1828. They use the word denominations in the same way that years before they'd use the word heresies. That's something, isn't it? That's really amazing because we just pop the word out denominations just like a passing thought. But the meaning of the word has changed over the years. We think about heresy. Well, it's somebody teaching something horrible. No, it's to choose sides is what it is. That's the basic definition of heresy. To have your own faction, to have your own division, to have your own district, you see? And by the way, when you read those books and stuff, have you ever noticed that the goal in those books, whether you're dealing with the 12 or districts or whether you're dealing with the five factions or the other things that they write about, the goal is to do away with that. You ever notice that? This district doesn't know what's going over here with this one, and this faction doesn't know what's going on with this. And the goal and the ultimate end, I'm sorry if some of y'all hadn't read it, I hate to tell you, but they all come back together in the end. I'm sorry. A lot of fighting and things go on, but they all come back together. So the lines of factions and districts disappear and they come together as one united group. Now, I know that can be taken to an extreme in terms of a united world and, you know, united nations and things like that. We're talking about spiritual things, okay? So the apostle says here, there's heresies among you. And that is people asking you to take sides. Can you find the theme underlying what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, I'm on Jesus' side. You know why you're on Jesus? He's on Jesus' side. It's because Jesus chose him to be on Jesus' side. See? There must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest, among you. He said, there's some people holding to the truth among you. He says, there's some there that are among you, and they're the ones that are not asking you to choose sides. Do you catch that? The people that are trying to hold to the truth and hold to what benefits God's people, they're not asking you to choose sides. They're not saying get in this faction, this district, this group, that group. They will be made manifest, Paul says, as we continue here. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, which we want to spend the rest of our time basically looking at that, let me just share this with you. This church had a lot of problems. They had division. They had carnality, which was envying, strife. They also had heresies, which asking people to choose sides, which is all these things are just destructive of a church. Now, if we found a church like the church at Corinth today, we probably would be like, we don't have anything to do with them. We'll non-fellowship them. We're going to stay away from them. But not Paul. The Apostle Paul was not the judge of when a candlestick has been removed from a church. As a matter of fact, I could give you several examples of where there might only be one member left and the candlestick had not been removed. As a matter of fact, the church that I pastor, which is amazing to think about, during the 50s, lay dormant for 13 years. They didn't even meet there. They didn't disband and they didn't disunite as a church. But for some whatever reason, some problem with people choosing sides, they didn't even meet for 13 years. And that's normally completely destructive for a church, isn't it? Well, you know, Bethlehem's a living testimony that didn't remove the candlestick from Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church because we just moved in our new sanctuary, you know. But you see, the Lord is the judge of when that candlestick has been removed. And we don't have to say, well, that's the way it is. You can see it, see. So here the Apostle Paul is working with this church, teaching them what it means to be a church. And I don't for one second think that there's an issue here at this church that this needs to be brought forth. Like the old brother said, the best time to preach about problems is when we don't have any. See? Now, the Apostle Paul, I want you to think about the theme that is flowing through 1 Corinthians. You know, he's identified divisions. He's identified carnality. He's identified heresies. And he just keeps on moving into 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter. He just continues with this theme. So as we come into 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul is becoming real specific about how the body of the church needs to view itself and how it needs to interact with itself. So let's don't have something untouchable here this morning. I want you to be able to touch and feel and handle this so we can understand and be encouraged, if we already understand this, be encouraged in the way that the church body interacts and functions. Now let me just say this to you as we look at 1 Corinthians 12. I've been a part of just about every organization you can imagine. And I don't mean every individual group. I'm just saying I've been a part of a school. I've gone to school, high school and also college. I have been a part of that that group, the group that I went through school with. I've been a part of at least two different football teams in high school and in college. I've had the camaraderie that comes with being on a football team. And I tell you, I had some pretty high points in my life thinking back on the camaraderie that I had among my fellow teammates. Now, I've also had the camaraderie or experience being in clubs and organizations. You know, I remember being president of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I've been on boards in my secular work. I've been on the 911 board. I got off of it real quick, though. I've been on some boards, the Industrial Development Board. I've been involved. I'm not even remembering everything that I could think of. I've been in a band. I've played music with a band and led a band before. I can just tell you, I've been involved in all of these different types of groups and organizations. And from a personal testimonial standpoint, I am telling you, with God as my witness here this morning, there is no better organization, or let me say this, organism, because that's what it is. There is no greater experience and no greater organism on the face of this planet than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. Why? You say, why? How can you say that, Brother Tim? Because it's not an organization. It's not a team. It's not a family, even. You say, well, my brothers and sisters. Well, that's more in relation to your Father in heaven, see? It's not a family. It's not an organization. It's not a team. It's not a band. It's not a civic group. It's not a club. It's not the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts. I'm telling you, it is an organism. It is a body. It's a body, and there is nothing more beautiful than the functioning of that body. And I'm going to tell you, it involves basically everything that you can think about that you have to deal with your own body. You feel good some days, you don't feel good some days. Some days everything works right, some days things don't work right. Some days you feel really down. It carries with your emotions, it carries with the way that your body feels. That's exactly what God intended when it comes to the body of Christ. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12. And he goes on down and he says in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, what are gifts? Gifts comes from, the word for gifts is the word we know kind of today as charisma or endowments. Different propensities that people have to be good in certain areas. Now, this is not just physically, because I can remember when I was on a football team, you know, there were some guys that were better playing on the line than they were running the ball or catching the ball, you see? It's not just talking about your physical abilities, although you may have some personality dispositions that can greatly encourage the spiritual gifts that are being referred to here. These are spiritual blessings from God that you have propensities and abilities in areas that another person may not have. And that doesn't mean that they have anything less than you do because they don't have it. That's what he addresses right here. So understand what the gifts are. There's also the gift of the preaching. That's a gift that God has given you that Paul identifies in verse 28. He says that God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments. You see, Brother John is a gift to the church. He has the gift of preaching. God's given him that gift of prophecy is what it's referred to in here. Prophecy doesn't mean just telling the future. It means telling you now about things that have already happened. That is preaching, you see. So there's differences of gifts. There's also differences of administrations. Now, the word administration, it means this. There's different ways to serve. Different ways to serve. And then when he says diversities of operations, you boil operations down to what we can truly understand. It means basically energy. You know, last night we were sitting at Brother John's house and my youngest child was doing flips and somersaults in the den, cleared it out, moved all the stuff out of the way. And so she could clearly do her somersaults and flips. And we're all just sitting there going, oh, we're so tired. And there she is. Wee, move, move, move. You know, she has a different level of energy than me. As a matter of fact, when Brother John fell asleep there in the chair, you know, his energy was gone, you know. Mine was too. I was just barely able to stay. And there goes Lila. She's just ba-doop, 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 just flipping around. Operations is energy. And it's not just talking about physical energy. But if you have a propensity to have more energy than someone else, then God has blessed you with a physical propensity that can greatly accentuate and greatly assist you in the operations that you have to operate among the body of Christ. You see? He says, understand the Spirit is in all of these diversities and differences. You say, well, I thought we had to choose up sides and be in this faction or this district or this group. No, he says, I want you to understand that there are diversities and there are differences, but it's the same Spirit that fuels all of those diversities and differences. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit withal. That's verse 7. And now he goes on into some of the gifts and some of the diversities and some of the administrations and some of the operations. He says one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom. Another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Another faith by the same Spirit. Gifts of healing. That doesn't mean that you got a miraculous ability to touch somebody. It means that you have a healing personality in a situation. You ever think about that? You know, you're not divisive with your personality. That's a gift from God. Blessed are the peacemakers, you see. He says to another, the working of miracles. You know what the word miracles means there? It means of ability and resources. So maybe you have more physical resources than another brother or sister, and you're able to assist in an area. It's the same Spirit that works in you as it works in the brother or sister who doesn't have that, but has a propensity or an ability in another area. You see? All these things work together. See? They don't work against each other. Well, I don't have the gift of miracles. I don't have the propensity for more physical ability to do this than another person does. No, he addresses that here in a moment. He says, all these, let me finish verse 10. He says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, that's preaching, to another, discerning of spirits. You know, doesn't John give a whole chapter to that in 1 John, the 4th chapter? He says, try the spirits. There's people that have a propensity and ability to see, hey, this stinks, or this is good. You know, I smell a rat here, you know. There's people that have that ability. You need to listen to people like that. Now, if that person's a negative person all the time, you might want to temper that a little bit, you know, with their negativism. But if somebody has an ability to sniff out a rat, then you need to listen to that person. That's a gift from God. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Somebody says, well, nobody has the gift of tongues anymore. Well, look at it this way. The diverse ability to communicate. How about that? Will you have that? There's different people that have a better ability to communicate than others do. Well, then what about the people that can't communicate? Well, another is given the ability to have the interpretation of communication or interpretation of tongues, you see. If somebody can communicate very well, they can help somebody who doesn't communicate very well, you see. The same Spirit works in this to bring profit. How? Where? To the body of Christ. Watch this now. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He begins to lay his cards on the table and say, let me be real specific about what I'm talking about here. The body is Christ's body, and Christ is not divided. Christ doesn't have factions or districts. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That can be a reference to the new birth. As he says, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. The new birth, we're all born again the same way. And then we have the ability as born again children of God to participate in the church of God, to become members and baptized members of the church of God, to participate in that body in the way that God intended. He says, verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Now here we go with some very specific examples that he gives, which I submit to you covers several attitudes that we can get into as the body of Christ. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I don't have so-and-so's gift, so I'm just not an effective part of the body. You can't walk without your foot. You see, I like to run and exercise. Hadn't done it in a few weeks, but I've done that for years. I've always enjoyed it. And I had a foot problem a few years ago. I had to get some inserts to put in my running shoes so that I could run adequately enough. I mean, you know, I'm not competing against anybody these days but myself. That's the greatest competitor that I have, is against myself and time. But, you know, when I first started having that problem and I couldn't run, you know, I didn't think, well, let me go get the saw out of the basement. I'll just saw my foot off. I don't need that foot anymore. It's bothering me. Would any of you think about doing that? Well, my foot's not functioning like my other foot, so I'm just going to cut it off. See, that's an attitude that we can have in the body of Christ, in the church of the Lord. Well, I don't have the ability that brother or sister so-and-so has, so I'm just not part of the body. You know, we all do that, don't we? I've done it. I just did it. I was acting. But anyway, if the foot says, because I am not the hand, I can't do what the hand does. Well, you can sure do what the foot does. You know, try running on your hands sometime. Look, one of my children can do it for about 3 steps on their hands, you know. The foot doesn't do what the hand does. And the foot can't say, well, I'm not the hand, so I'm just not a benefit to the body. And if the ear says, well, I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Well, the ear is an incredible. As a matter of fact, I've, over the last 2 or 3 years, I admit it, I've suffered from some loss of hearing. And you know, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, everybody was getting mad at me around the house because I wasn't answering quick enough, you know? Because that sounds like when you're a kid. You know, my mom did the same thing, but I didn't have an excuse back then. So, you know, everybody, don't you hear me? Can't you hear what we're saying? Daddy, we're talking to you. I'm like, I'm sorry, I just didn't hear you, you know? They think I'm ignoring them. So I go to the doctor, and the doctor says, Tim, we just want to tell you that, you know, you're going to have trouble hearing the voice of women and small children. This is what has been affected in your ear. And I'm like, man, I got a perfect excuse. I don't have to listen anymore. No, that's all I got around my house, except for my son, is women and small children, you know? Well, I got some growing children. Sorry, guys. But, you know, I was like, my ear, I don't want to cut my ear off because it didn't work like it was working before. The ear says, I'm not of the body. I'm not the eye, so I'm not of the body. Now, if the whole body were, and then here's another attitude. The first attitude you see right there, is the attitude that, well, I don't have what so-and-so has, so I'm just not a part of the body. And you don't ever look at your physical body that way. And then the next attitude is, well, we all just need to do one thing together. We need to be uniform. No, the Word of God doesn't teach uniformity. It teaches unity. Uniformity is where we all look alike. So if the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If a great big eye walked through or floated through the door back there, I'm headed out that door. It's a horror movie. Ah, you know, I'm gone. If a great big ear just came floating through the door, here's the body. You know, it's not a body, it's just an ear. Or if a foot came floating or walking just down the floor, who wouldn't run, you know? And pray that foot couldn't catch up with you. If the whole body were an eye, where's the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, then where's the smelling? You know, don't leave your nose out. Everything has a function is the point. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, right there, he's talking about your physical body. Your hand is where it is because God put it there. You're made in the image of God. Your eyes are not down here on your feet. You know, you ever seen these fish? There's some fish in the water, and their eyes, one eye is over here on its side of its head, and the other is over here. I was telling the kids the other day, you know, catfish, you know, their eye, well, I think it's catfish. Well, some kind of fish has got an eye over here and an eye over here, and they can't even see right out here. You know, all they can see is over here. Well, God gave them some little tentacles right here so they can feel out here so they won't be bumping into something because they can't see what's in front of them. Have you ever thought what it'd be like if your eyes were on the side of your head? You know, I mean, you'd always be walking like this, you know. Because I don't have tentacles, you know. I mean, God set your eyes where they're supposed to be. You're created in the image of God. You know, God's not an alien or some kind of weird-looking thing. When you see God, you're going to recognize him because you're created in the image of God. Your nose is where it's supposed to be. Your ears are where they're supposed to be. I mean, it's a miracle. You cannot look at the human body and believe in the false theory of evolution. You can't do it. It's just nonsense. There's no way you could have been put together this way over the course of billions of years. It just won't work. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe creation. Now, God has set your body just like he wants it. And that's why your body is the way that it is. And if they were all one member, where would the body? If you were just a big old foot, where's the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye, and here's the third attitude. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I'm the eye, I don't need you. Have you ever heard of hand-to-eye coordination? Try that without a hand. How could you have hand-to-eye coordination if you don't have a hand? So the eye can't say, I'm the eye, I see everything, I have no need of the hand. That's ridiculous, isn't it? If you want to have hand-to-eye coordination, you must have a hand and you must have an eye. See that attitude? They say, I don't need you because you don't do what I do. Over here, you've got the one attitude, I don't have what so-and-so has, so I'm not important. And over here, you have, well, we just all need to do the same thing. And over here, you have, well, I do something so much greater than you do, then I don't need you. You see, it doesn't work that way in the body. The Lord says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I have no need of you. How are you going to get around? How is your mind going to get you around if you don't have feet to walk? Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow a more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. But one thing he's saying right there to us is, that's the reason we wear clothes, is we cover up. See, you know, me exposing my hand is a lot different than walking around with no clothes on, see? You know, you don't want that. Nobody wants that. They were in the Garden of Eden, they were naked, and they did not have clothes on because they didn't recognize their sinfulness because they didn't have sinfulness at that time, see? So we cover our uncomely parts, you know? We fix our hair, you know, we make ourselves look decent and nice. That's what he's saying right there. So people say, somebody says, well, we don't need this one or we don't need that one. No, what he's saying there is, if you notice, he says that those that are more feeble in the body are more necessary. Did you catch that? And those that are less honorable in the body, they need to have more abundant honor bestowed upon them. And those that are uncomely or are unattractive in the body, they need to have more comeliness and attractiveness bestowed upon them. How? By the body, you see? That there should be no schism or division or gap in the body. I don't like my forearm anymore, so I'm just going to cut it off. I want to keep my hand, but I'll put it in my pocket, I guess. And I'll walk around with my hand in my pocket with no forearm. I don't like my forearm anymore. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I don't want a gap from here to my hand because I can't use my hand anymore if I have a gap right there. But that part of my body is covered up, see? It's less comely. It's less noticeable than my hand that has five digits on it. You see that? You get that? So if it's less attractive, it needs more abundant honor bestowed upon it. That there should be no gap in the body. I got to hurry along. Now watch this. You say, well, this isn't really talking about the church, is it, Brother Tim? He's talking about the human body. He says, now ye are the body of Christ, verse 27, and members in particular. You are the members of the body of Christ. And watch in verse 25. He said, there should be no gap in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's something, isn't it? You should have the same care for your foot as you do for your eye. Same for your ear as you do for your leg. You should have the same care one for another. So I'm not going to make you do this because I know that it would be embarrassing. But if we just paused right now and just took 2 minutes or a minute or 30 seconds would be enough because it would be embarrassing. And just looked at each other. When you look at each other, what do you think? You know, you may look at someone and think, I don't really care for them. They weren't very nice to me last time I talked to them. Or they didn't speak to me today. Or I remember what that brother did, you know, 29 years ago. You know, that was, whew, I hadn't got over that one. God help you if you hadn't. What do you think about when you look at the body of Christ? He says we should be having the same care. That's what the word care means, by the way, is to think about. We should be having the same thought process going on when we look at one another. That's a pretty good, the first impression, you know, is the lasting impression, you know. That's the way it is with a lot of us. That's the way it is in nature. But we can't live with that in the body of Christ because the first impression you get from a member may be the worst, you know, and they may have to make that up, you see. You may have to make that up. Now, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And he goes on in verse 28 and he says, God has set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? We don't have apostles left today. Are all preachers? Are all teachers? Do all have resources, workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing, compassion? Are all able to communicate? Verse 30. Are all able to help others communicate? He says, nobody has the exact same gift, but you're a part of the collective body of Christ, of which he is the head. And then he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then comes that wonderful chapter on what? That's you hear it in weddings. Isn't it amazing that that chapter is right in the context of the body of Christ? You know, let me tell you why. Because if the church of God is a body, and it is, the lifeblood of that local body is charity. You hear me? Now, I know Jesus Christ is the head and the life of all the substance that we have. And he is in him we live and move and have our being. But in terms of our local experience, the lifeblood of the functioning of that body is charity. You say, what is charity? I need to know. I'm going to give you a definition. And this one kind of knocked my socks off when I read it. This is from Webster's 1828. This is charity. A disposition which inclines people to think and judge favorably. And to put the best construction on words and actions which the case will admit. That's a tall order, isn't it? I remember when Sister Tracy and I got married, before we got married years ago, and I was more of a joker and being funny, trying to be, I was just a comedian back then. I'll just go ahead and tell you. You know, made her laugh all the time. She asked me, where did that guy go? You know, you're too serious these days. So, but anyway, in my joking days, you know, when I was being comedic with Sister Tracy, you know, I told her, I said, now listen, if I ever say anything that can be taken two ways, you always take it the best way, okay? You think that worked? No, because sometimes I didn't mean it the best way, you see? But I was trying to follow the nature of charity here and say, you know, and cover myself on the other end. You know, if I say something that can be taken one or two ways, you take it the best way. Well, you know, that's actually what this says right here. But that's on you and I. when we are spoken to. He says that the definition says to put the best construction on words or actions which the case will admit. I tell you, I've got a mother. God bless her. She is the most wonderful mother on the face of the earth. And if there's anybody that ever fit that description right there, it is my mother. Because she said things and done things over the years when I could clearly see you. This person's not in our, they're not in our corner. And mama would say things like, oh yeah, sure they are. They're just having a bad day or something, you know. I tell you, something we have to work on is letting that lifeblood of the body flow through us. Now, let me ask you this question as we close. I've got to reach a conclusion here, and I apologize for going over for just a few minutes. But I think it's an important message to understand. Do you have communication in this church? Yes, you do. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues, you know, with communication. Do you have preaching in this church? Though I have the gift of preaching, prophecy, and understand all mysteries. Though I have all faith so that I can move mountains. Is there faith in this church? And I don't have charity. I have nothing. Do you have people that give in this church? Well, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I don't have charity, then it profiteth me nothing. Do you have suffering in this church? It says charity suffereth long. Do you have kindness in this church, or sometimes unkindness? Because of our propensities to sin, charity is kind. Do we have envying and jealousies among us and wanting to side up on different factions and districts? Yes, and charity envieth not. Do we have, are you pushy? Oh boy, some people are pushy, aren't they? You know, they want their way and they're going to do everything they can to work around and do whatever they got to do, you know, be a puppet master or whatever to get their job done. They might be pushy. Well, it says that charity is not pushy. It vaunteth not itself. And not only does it address the situation where somebody is being pushy, it addresses how to deal with the pushy person, you see? Now, he says, it's not puffed up. Do we get puffed up from time to time? The brother prayed in the prayer about getting rid of that pride. That's puffed up. Does it not? Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Sometimes we don't behave appropriately, do we? But charity will bring you back to behaving appropriately. Charity does not seek her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Do we get provoked from time to time when somebody says or does something we don't like? Charity thinks no evil. That's a tough one right there, isn't it? You know, if you could take it one of two ways, good or bad, that says to take it in a good way. It rejoices not in iniquity. You don't come together and rejoice in iniquity and sin. But it rejoices in the truth. Now that's a fact we can all sink our teeth into, isn't it? We rejoice in the truth. Well, you're rejoicing in charity when you do that, see? Do you have to bear some things as a church body sometimes? It says charity beareth all things. It says charity believeth all things. Charity hopeth all things. Charity endureth all things. And guess what? Charity never faileth. We don't want factions or divisions in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, church, you can't find this organism out there in any other place in the world. Now you think about the different groups that are out there today that specialize in division. They separate the young from the little bit older, and the little bit older from the middle age, and the middle age from the older ones, and the married from the divorced. And there's all types of intentional separations going on there. And that says, according to the scripture, the body, the organism cannot function with separation. You can't set your foot over here. And you can't, your hand. You can't set your hand over here. You can't set your foot over here. You can't set your head over here. It's got to function as one, you see? And the way that God designed that to function was the body of the church. No divisions, no carnality. The goal, I remind you as we close, is in the first chapter where Paul said this, that we all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among us, and that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. And I submit to you, with charity, that is possible. May the Lord bless you.